The scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 22. Hebrews 9, 11 to 22. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet and wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission.
We use this time to offer the Lord's invitation when we have a singing night, the last Sunday night of the month. And as we extend the Lord's invitation tonight, we want to think about the blood that was shed that we might enjoy the forgiveness, the remission of sins in Christ. Blood is important. As the last verse that was read in your hearing, and according to the law, I may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. This particular passage becomes an important passage throughout the book of Hebrews, for the word better is a word that occurs 13 times throughout the book of Hebrews, and in this particular context, he's talking about a better sacrifice. When you think of those Old Testament priests entering into the sanctuary with blood not their own, the blood of an animal, offering that blood year after year after year after year, knowing that the blood of the animal is not sufficient to completely take away sin, that it foreshadowed something better, something that would indeed take away the sins of man. In our study tonight, for just a few moments, we want to talk about the importance of blood in the scheme of redemption. When we look back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 9 and in verse 4, we learn very simply that blood was not to be consumed simply because the text tells us life was in the blood. That tells us something very significant, and that is when the blood is shed, it takes away life. In the Old Testament, blood was referred to as the blood of the covenant. Now, there were a number of covenants that God made in Old Testament times. Here we just see two of them that we want to consider very briefly. One, the covenant of circumcision. It was evident when God gave the covenant of circumcision unto Abraham that there would be the shedding of blood. In Exodus chapter 24, that's referred to here in our text of Hebrews chapter 9, the text tells us in verse 20, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded to you. Moreover, the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry he sprinkled in like manner with the blood." This is to indicate the covenant that God made with Moses on Mount Sinai, bound then upon the people as they had committed themselves to obey it. In Leviticus, the 16th chapter, we could spend a great deal of time in this chapter talking about the blood offered for atonement. The word atonement is an interesting word. It is seen in the King James translation to indicate appeasement, to make atonement, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, to be merciful, and so forth, as you see these words used on the board. The idea is that it would expiate, condone, or cancel is the word that we have at the conclusion of that definition. That is, it would, in a very real sense, reconcile man and his relationship once again to God. It would satisfy, as it were, the demands of the law. And we note in Leviticus chapter 16, there were actually two goats that were used, one that we refer to as the scapegoat, when the priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat and send him out into the wilderness in a figurative way to send the sins apart from or away from the people of God. But yet we note that there was another goat that was sacrificed, and its blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat as an atonement, a propitiation, as we see the word used in the New Testament, for the people. Also, we note in the New Testament, great deal of mention about blood not to be eaten in Acts chapter 15, when the letter was written from those in Jerusalem regarding those who would bind circumcision upon the Gentiles. We note that the history of the Gentiles was to worship idols. And these Gentiles, now who have become Christians, are being compelled to keep the law regarding circumcision. And it was determined that God had not bound circumcision upon the Gentiles. And in this letter, they were instructed essentially no longer to worship idols. They were to keep themselves from the eating of blood and from things strangled and from fornication and from idolatry, those things that were associated with that. Again, we note that blood was not to be eaten. But as we consider the blood of Jesus, before Jesus was crucified in Matthew chapter 26, while instituting the Lord's Supper, he said in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and he gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for or unto remission of sins." Jesus very simply tells them that I am shedding my blood for the remission of sins. His blood then becomes the blood of the new covenant. And as we look further concerning blood spoken of in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, we've learned that it obtains eternal life in the passage that was read, the beginning verse that Brother Joy read just a moment ago, "But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." In Christ, through His blood, we have eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 14, he continues, "And said, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The writer has emphasized, and will in the 10th chapter, that the blood of animals did not do that. The blood of animals could not make the conscience of the worshiper perfect because it did not, in a real sense, cleanse one from sin. Now, we studied in the book of Hebrews the function of those animal sacrifices. How that the animal sacrifice brought to remembrance the guilt of their sins. But the blood of Jesus forgives and cleanses from sin. In the new covenant, we note also it was dedicated with blood. But not with the blood of animals, but rather with the blood of Christ. As we've noted in Matthew chapter 26, the blood of the new covenant is for the remission of sins. Now, in our study on Wednesday night, when we were studying in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 about our redemption through His blood, we were discussing a number of blessings that are offered in Christ. And we looked at this chart. Now, I'm not asking you to go through all of it detail by detail in our study tonight, but I do want you to identify some things. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are redeemed with His blood. Peter said, not with vain things such as silver or gold, but you were redeemed with precious blood, he said, as of a lamb. In Romans chapter 3, we've noted in our study this morning that there are only two ways that a man can be deemed righteous. He can be deemed righteous by perfectly keeping God's law, but he didn't do that. Secondly, he can be deemed righteous by grace through faith, which indicates that God has done something
God gave His Son to be a propitiation, a sin offering, an atoning offering, much like what we see in Leviticus chapter 16, only foreshadowing there the perfect sacrifice of Romans chapter 3. We've also noted in our Roman study that blood justifies. It sets us free from the bondage of sin. It sanctifies. It cleanses. And John, in writing the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, tells us that we are washed or loosed from our sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, we've noted that we are made nigh in His blood, as Paul speaks concerning the Gentiles. Peace is provided through His blood. We studied this, I believe, last Wednesday night. But we also note that the church is purchased with His blood. As Paul told the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood. Lots said in the New Testament about the importance of blood. But if we're to enjoy all of these blessings by the blood of Christ, then it begs the question, how do we benefit from His blood? How do we get into contact with His blood? Now, we've noted that in Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus identified His blood as the blood of the new covenant. And He said that it was shed for the remission of sins. Well, somehow we need to benefit from that, don't we? We must understand how that's accomplished, because Jesus said that His blood was shed for the remission of sins. When we turn back in the text of Romans chapter 6, we learn when His blood was shed. In Romans chapter 6, reading beginning in verse 3, Paul said, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Now, there are some interesting questions that arise from this passage. As Jesus shed His blood in His death, Paul recognizes the necessity of being baptized into His death. That's how we come in contact with His blood. But further in this text, the writer tells us that we are buried with Him as we are baptized into His death, and then he says we are raised to walk a new life. Now, what stands between you, the sin that you have committed, and the new life that's offered in Christ? Well, from Romans chapter 6, we see that one who is baptized is raised to walk a new life. What happens to the old man of sin? He's dead. He's buried. Now we have a new life in Christ Jesus. Now, that's interesting to me from the standpoint of both Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, indicates the new life that we enjoy in Christ. And as the Apostle Peter was preaching to those Jews in Acts chapter 2, it asked the question, what shall we do? That is, what shall we do about our sin? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, friend, put that all together. Jesus shed His blood for remission of sins. You are buried with Him into His death, raised to walk a new life in Christ. When do you have that new life? When you repent and are baptized for the remission of sins. You see, that's why Jesus shed His blood. You only come in contact with it when you're baptized into Christ. Isn't that simple? So the point is, if you've not done that, then, very simply, you're separated from all of these. You don't enjoy any of them. Because outside of Christ, there is no redemption. There is no sin offering, justification. There is no sanctification or cleansing. There is no purification or washing. You yet remain far separated from Christ because of your sin. There is no peace. You're not a part of the blood-purchased church. And if you're not a part of that, then you're not a part of that that Jesus presents unto the Father, because He's the Savior of that body, the church. Now, that's a very simple, short lesson. You didn't know I could do that. But what I want you to see is the importance of blood. If it were not for the blood of Christ, you wouldn't have any hope at all. be lost because of sin. But you see, God loved us enough, according to Romans chapter 5, that He sent His Son to die for us, that we might be justified by His blood. Now, if you understand that tonight, do you love Him enough to submit to His will to be baptized into Christ and to serve Him for the rest of your life? You have the opportunity to do that. Do you believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be? That He is the Son of God? Have you examined the evidence and convicted in your heart, persuaded that it's true? That He is who He claimed to be? Would you then be willing to turn from sin in repentance? That means you've got to stop doing some things. But it also means you must start doing some things. Would you tonight confess your faith in Christ and be baptized into His death and begin to live a new life? Now, if you've started that path and you've not continued, why not fix that tonight? Repent of that sin. Ask God's forgiveness. Be restored to a state of righteousness in His sight. He has assured us by the blood of His Son that you can do that. If you be subject to the invitation, please come to the front while we stand to sing this song.